we get to go right into the Scripture.
And last week, we were in Proverbs chapter 21. Last week, we were in Proverbs chapter 21. And in verse 2, the Bible says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. And this is a tremendously important passage of Scripture. And I had three things to say about it. And we finished the first thing and realized that we'd been so thorough, we didn't want to continue on with the message. So today is part two of this passage. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Before we continue, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into the study. Father, we ask you please tonight to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We've got work to do and can't be done unless your Holy Spirit fills us. Oh, we can fake it. We could get by with it. We might even have people impressed by it. But without your Spirit, Father, we're wasting our time. So we ask you please to guide us through the study tonight. Help us. Father, I thank you for all of these that are here, and I really do pray that you'll minister to us all through these words. Help us to receive them. Help us to be guided by them. Help us to live by them for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
You know, as Christians, we're pretty careful about our ways, as I said last week. You come to church, and you're on your best behavior. You're usually on pretty good behavior on the way over here. It doesn't always work out. you pretty much have your best foot forward. And pretty much wouldn't be doing what you do, the way you do it, if you didn't think what you were doing, the way you were doing it, was right. It may not be right, but the way you're doing it, in your mind, you're convinced that, hey, this is the right way to be doing things. When the Lord checks us out, He looks beyond our ways. He looks in here. He checks our hearts. Because our ways can even fool us. And certainly our ways will fool other people or impress other people. And they may see us as far differently because of our ways than we really are, and certainly differently than the Lord looks at us. So the Lord ponders our hearts, and when He does, He sees three things. And the thing we talked about last week is He sees our thoughts. He sees our thoughts. We turned to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 back then. And let's go there again. Just a real, real quick refresher on what we saw, and then we'll continue. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, the Lord pondereth our hearts. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. David is writing, and he is addressing his son Solomon before Solomon takes the throne. And he says to him, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee," and so forth. But notice, he understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. So he knows what's inside of you. He knows what's inside of you. And the things you think about are the things that you're going to end up doing. The things you think about are the things that are going to end up manifesting themselves in your actions. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, when you find that your actions are something that, yeah, whoa, you know, if I'm thinking my ways are right, and all of a sudden I end up in this problem area, and it results from wicked thinking that led to it, then how am I going to correct this? To correct my actions, the thoughts of my heart must first change. That's what we talked about last week. And then to correct the thoughts of my heart, I must bring those thoughts into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be brought into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, once they're captive, I only need to be thinking about the right things, those things that are true, those things that are honest, those things that are just, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, and those things that are of a good report. All that from Philippians 4:8. And so catch yourself, be thinking, oops, you know, I let my mind slip over here and start thinking about something. It could be a bitterness, it could be anger, it could be a lust. It could be any number of things. When you find your mind beginning to stray over to that, you got to lock down those thoughts to the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Filter them through all those things in Philippians 4:8. Once those thoughts align with the Lord, the actions are going to change. All right, but you know what? When the Lord looks at our hearts, He doesn't only see our thoughts. He also sees our intents. I-N-T-E-N-T-S, our intents. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we see the Word of God. And this is how the Lord actually reveals to us what's in our heart. You read that Bible, it's going to show you what your heart is. It's going to identify sin in your life, all kinds of things. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Watch it, and is a discerner of the thoughts," that's what we talked about last week, "and intents of the heart." Now, intents are the designs. Intents are the aims behind what we do. They are the why of what we do when we do something. These include our motives. And I'm going to tell you something. Motives can be a very difficult thing to sort out. Certainly, you might understand the motive of a person based on their personality. You might understand the motive of a person based on the way they normally do things. But for instance, you've got two presidential candidates. What are their motives? Why are they running for office? And you really don't know. You have in your mind, you say, well, I believe this one's running for that reason or this one's running for that reason. And other people speculate about that. I'm going to tell you, there's one person in the universe that knows exactly why they're doing it. And that's God Almighty. And you read the Bible, sometimes you might be able to sort those things out. And I'll tell you, honestly, a lot of times our motives are not pure. Our motives may be selfish, but we're not about to express those motives to somebody else. We are even likely to deny those motives in our own actions because we don't want to think that we would stoop to something like that when we're doing what we're doing. And we'll deny the motive. When a man gives his wife flowers, what's his motive? Well, you would think generally the reason that he's given the flowers to his wife is he wants to express his love and appreciation for her in an unexpected way, at an unexpected time. But what if you found out that his wife was deathly allergic to flowers? Well, then you would understand that his motive is drastically different than what you assumed. His motive was malicious, not affectionate at all. So you can't always tell what a person's intents are by his actions or by his stated purpose. A man might tell you, well, I got into the ministry because I believe this is God's call in my life, and I got into the ministry because I love people and I want to help people. And it may be that he found a way to fool some people and get rich. He would never say that. My main motive for being in the ministry is I wanted to make $1 million. He would never say that. And yet that, truthfully, may be his number one motive for doing what he's doing. A person who finds a woman who has a tremendous amount of money to her name might say, oh, well, I married her because she's so beautiful and I really love her. And it may be that he just wants to be on the dole for the rest of his life and not have to work as hard as he would have if he couldn't have married somebody like her. But he would never say that. At least not until he was secure in his marriage. And then he might admit it. So you understand, motives may not be pure. They often aren't. Intentions may not be pure. They often aren't. And if they are particularly bad and yet true, you're really not going to mention anything about them. But God, listen, that's why God looks beyond all those things we say. He looks beyond all those things we're doing. He looks down in that heart because He wants to know what you're up to. And He wants to know why you are up to it. That's what He's looking for. So intent is a very difficult thing for others to determine. And it's often very difficult, listen, for you to determine in your own life. Because if it's not pure, you're surely not going to say anything about it. You're afraid sometimes to admit the aim or the motive for what you're doing. Now, for some people, the main motivation to do something for the Lord
is personal recognition. That's why they do it. Now, they would never tell you that, but they're driven by recognition. They want to be seen in the eyes of others as a good person, as doing something for the Lord. And so they are driven by that need for recognition and approval. And so they offer themselves for an opportunity to do something, for instance, in a ministry. That way they have sort of a platform for the recognition. And from time to time, people can pat them on the back and say, man, you're doing a really good job. And their motive for getting into it was not to please the Lord, was not to help whomever they're involved with in that particular aspect of the ministry. I mean, those are what we say ancillary motives. You know, they're like certainly good things for them to be involved in, but it's not the main thing. Now, let me ask you something. If a person gets involved in an aspect of the ministry for personal recognition, what's going to happen? In time, that's going to backfire, because the reason we get into the ministry when it concerns other people is for their benefit and for the Lord's benefit. At some point, that's going to blow up, and usually at a very inopportune time. For some people, the main reason for coming to church, which is a good thing, I'm glad you're here, but for some people, the main reason for coming to church is to be accepted by people that they want to be accepted by. Oh, I got to go to church tonight because somebody might say something bad if I'm not there. They'll be like, the next time I see them, I say, well, where were you? And I don't want that. I want to be there so people can say, oh, look, man, he's here or she's here all the time. What a faithful person. And they find acceptance in that. Now, I know nobody here is like that. So I'm really talking about people that are not here, but I want you to understand that about them. For some young men, and again, I'm not talking about anybody that's here, the main reason for coming to church is a pretty girl. You say, people wouldn't go to church for a thing like that. Are you kidding me? I have a really good friend of mine who got saved at a church Bible study. And the reason he went to the Bible study is that it was a really pretty girl in that Bible study. And she said to him one time, you ought to come along to the Bible study. He said, here's my opportunity. He didn't care anything about the Bible, didn't care anything about the Bible study. He cared a lot about that girl. Now, do you think that he would have said to the people that are there, the only reason I'm here, I don't give a flip about God or the Bible. The only reason I'm here is that girl is pretty and she invited me to come. You think he'd have said that? No. But, he'd have said that to, yeah, boy, you see old so-and-so? Yeah. You know, you got to live a while. Then you can figure these things out. Yeah. Now, I'll tell you what. He would tell you that today. You know why? Because at that Bible study, he got saved. And when he got saved, he found the Lord, and it changed his heart and changed his motives. And he would tell you today, the only reason I went to that Bible study is because of that girl. But he said, I'm glad I did, because there's where I found the Lord. And they never got together. He found another pretty girl. Now, but you know something? The Lord knows your heart, see? And he knows my heart. And he knows what we're up to. Now, let me make something really, really clear. The more you know your heart, listen, the way God knows your heart, the better your relationship with God is going to be. And so you want to get your heart out there, you know, for the Lord to see. And we'll get into that just in a minute. You know, there are some people, and their intent, their motive for being nice to other people is to disguise how much they hate them. That's right. I mean, I'm looking around here. I am seeing some gray hair, smiling and nodding. Take a look with me in Proverbs chapter 26. You'll see what I'm talking about. Just live a while and you find it out. And you're like, wow, man, that person, all they ever had was nice things to say about me. But man, did that thing ever backfire? Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 23. Proverbs 26:23, burning lips and a wicked heart. Man, that's a bad combination right there. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd. What is a potsherd? We sometimes call that a shard. Have you ever dropped a clay pot? It breaks into a lot of little pieces. All right? One of those pieces is a potsherd. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd. What's a potsherd worth? Not much. Can't do much with it. Can't hold any water with it. Can't plant a plant in it. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. What is silver dross? Well, when you heat silver, you're trying to get rid of the dross so you can purify the silver. So that's a pretty wasted piece of material there. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. What does it mean to dissemble with your lips? It means to pretend. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit, and his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. So there's sometimes, honestly, there the person's intention for being nice is just to cover up how much they hate the person they're being nice to. You ever seen it? Yeah, it happens oftentimes in families. Sibling rivalries that people never grow out of. Okay, now listen. If you are ever going to get in a right relationship with the Lord, your intentions must line up with His. If, for instance, a pastor's intention in the ministry is, listen, to grow a bigger church, do you think there ever was an independent Baptist minister that wanted to grow a bigger church? Yeah, you're looking at one. When I got into the ministry, I was compelled. Listen, I had been in the banking business. I got in the ministry. I was compelled into thinking, you are successful if you can grow a bigger church. All right, so if a pastor gets in the ministry to grow a bigger church, but the Lord's intention for him being in the ministry is to love God and feed sheep, the pastor's goal and the Lord's call are going to be in conflict with each other. Do you think it's going to lead to trouble? Yeah. Do you think that the pastor would ever admit to the people that he is feeding that the reason he's doing that is he's hoping they get fat and bring a lot of other people there so other people that would be able to say, man, he must be doing a great job. Look how much his church is growing. You see that? Now, I'm putting it off on me so that you can understand how to apply this in your own life. A pastor would never mention his true intent to anyone if that was his intent. But if his intent is to grow a bigger church rather than to just fulfill the Lord's call to feed sheep and bring lost souls to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can be saved, let me tell you, he might be inclined, listen, to use any acceptable method. And I don't mean acceptable to God. I mean any method other people might approve of in order to get his goal. He might do that. And if he does, here's what he's going to do. If his method worked and he achieves his goal, he will stand here at the pulpit and publicly proclaim God has worked a miracle. And God may not have had anything to do with it. Not to the extent that he thinks, that the man thinks he did, because he employed methodologies and things in order to achieve his goal. And his goal and the Lord's goal were not the same. If he didn't achieve his goal, you know what he'd be inclined to say? He'd be inclined to say, man, we live in perilous times. People don't want the Word of God anymore. And I've heard all of this. And I struggled early on in the ministry with some of these very things. And would ask people, what works in your church? What works in your church? What works in your church? Thinking that, you know, I would employ these things in it because we got to get a bigger church. Well, you know something? When the Lord wants to teach you a lesson, he can slam you face down on the rug. He sure can. And rub your nose in it, as we used to say. Until you learn that motive is not acceptable to God. And then when you learn that motive is not acceptable to God, you realize, okay, I've messed up. And what do you do then? If you want to get close to the Lord, you line your motives up with His motives. So here's the situation. Here's God, and this is what He intends for you. And here is you, and this is what you intend for yourself. All right? And so God searches you, and when He does, He checks the thoughts and intents of the heart. He pondereth the hearts. And He looks in there and He says, wow, that guy or that girl, his heart, her heart, they're not at all like I want them to be. So what the Lord does then at that point is He tries to communicate to you through preaching. He tries to communicate to you through the Word of God that what He intends for your heart and what your heart looks like are not the same thing. But because those things are on the inside and because they haven't borne bad fruit yet, you oftentimes ignore what the Lord is saying. You oftentimes disobey what the Lord is saying in order to protect and preserve what you intend to do with your own heart. And the Lord lets that run out until, bang, face down you go on the pavement with the Lord's foot on your neck. Feels like. And say, hey, are you going to learn your lesson? And you look up there and go, yeah. And then what you do is you get up from that experience. He I'm describing it as if he's an ogre, and he's not. He's not going to put his foot on your neck. The idea is he's going to make sure you stay down there long enough until you get the picture. And in his loving kindness, his mercy, he's going to be there to uphold you and pick you up. He said, now look. Turn around over here and look at what my picture of your heart is and compare that with a real view of what your heart is. Man's heart. You know, how does that verse go in Proverbs? In water as face answereth face, so the heart of man to man. The idea is I'm going to give you a true reflection of yourself. So you look at God says, look at yourself. And you go, wow, that is a wicked heart. And He says, okay, now look over here what I have for your heart. And you go, wow, that's good. He says, okay, will you let me change your heart through the Word of God, which searches you, and line you up so it gets your heart over here like that. And you say, yes, I will. And then the Lord leads you into that. Now He searches your heart, and the heart is right with Him. Guess what's going to happen? The ways are going to please God. But He's going to work that heart over, because that's where you and I really, really are. So we don't want to get into a situation in our lives with the Lord where our hearts are buried in hypocrisy. And what it looks like we're doing, what we really are not the same thing at all. They got to line up with God. I mean, if you really want to be happy, if you want to have a wonderfully happy and satisfying Christian life, that heart and God's desire for your heart, they need to be the same thing. Okay? So He doesn't even mess with the outward appearance. He doesn't even mess with the ways, because if the heart doesn't change, the ways are going to get messed up anyway. He's dealing inside. Amen. All right, so the Lord, when He ponders our hearts, He sees our thoughts, He sees our intents, and He sees one other thing. He sees our desires. These are the things we crave. He sees our desires. These are the things that we really, really love. And the Bible shows us that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. I know you know the verse, but look at it again. Matthew chapter 22. Repetition is a good teacher. Matthew chapter 22, look at verses 37 and 38. Jesus is answering a question from a lawyer. The question is, which is the great commandment in the law? That's verse 36. All right, and Jesus answers him, and this is what He says in verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, if I were to take a piece of paper like we do with these ballots that we do for the missionaries, and I got these couple of men up here to help us, and pass those ballots out, and the question simply stated was this: do you love the Lord with all your heart? And you check yes if you do, and no if you don't. And we passed all those out. I rather imagine that, just, you know, on the ordinary course of things, most of those would be checked yes. Don't you? I really do. I think that most of those would be checked yes. Turn to Psalm 139. Turn to Psalm 139. I imagine most of them would check yes. Now let me ask you something. While you're turning to Psalm 139, would you say David loved God with all his heart? Yeah, I would too. But the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he messed up in some things. We know that. But I really believe he loved him. And when you read the Psalms, you're like overwhelmed with how much David loved the Lord. Now look in Psalm 139. Who wrote this psalm? David did. All right. Now he comes down through the Psalms, great psalm. You get down to verse 23. Verse 23, second to the last verse in the psalm. And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Why would he do that? "Try me and know my thoughts." Well, why would he do that? "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because he knew that the ways come from the thoughts, and the ways come from the heart. And he said, "I want to make sure my ways are not going to be wicked, so God, I'm going to subject myself to your examination. I'm asking you, Lord, to search me and know my heart. I'm asking you to try me and know my thoughts." Not so you can say, "I agree with you, David, when you checked the ballot and said, I love God with all my heart." He said, "I want you to do that to find out where I don't love you with all my heart and where my thoughts aren't lined up. And I want to get those straightened out. Lead me in the way everlasting." Truthfully, if we were all to answer that ballot correctly, we should say, "No, I don't love him with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, all 24 hours a day, every day." We should say, "You know something? I am quite sure I don't. But I want to. I want to. And I want you to search my heart, and I want you to search my thoughts, because I want to find out where I am not." Now listen, I believe this. I believe that if we were to get the Lord to show us what is really in our hearts, we'd be shocked to find out what we really love. We would be. Some people love attention. They really, really do. They're very motivated by that. Some people are infatuated with and crave the flesh and displays of the flesh. Some people love possessions. They really do. You go to their house and they say, "You know, I love this, I love that. Oh, look at this thing right here." Some people love hobbies. Some people love their jobs. Some people love a recreational activity. Some people don't love their jobs, too. just to be sure about that. A lot of people don't. But you understand when you listen to people talk, and they'll say, "I used to own this boat, and I loved that boat." They didn't say that because they just liked that boat. They really did love it. And so forth and so on. The list goes on and on and on. It could be a possession. It could be any number of things. The point is this. We can lie to ourselves, and we can lie to the Lord when we think we love Him more than we really do. And so we need to say, okay, if the Lord ponders the hearts, He knows what's in there. He already knows what's in there. He knows what's in there better than I know what's in there. He knows what's in there better than you know what's in there. So we ought to say, "Just take a look in there, Lord, and show me what's in that heart, and lead me in the way everlasting, and let me make these changes." Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4. And we've talked about this psalm before. It's, you know, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart," is the verse. But look at it with me real quick, just to remind yourself something. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. To delight yourself in the Lord means to find satisfaction in the Lord. All right? Delight thyself also in the Lord. Watch it. And he shall give thee the desires of what? Of thine heart. Now, if the desire of your heart is something that you really, really want, that God doesn't want you to have, he didn't say, delight yourself in that and then I'll let you have that thing. What he said was, I'll give you the desires of your heart. That is, if you find that you delight yourself in me, then the desire you have is a desire that I've given you. I will give you the desire, not the thing. Here's a guy that says, you know what I really want? I want a Cadillac. That's what I want. That's my desire. All right, so the guy says, oh, but so in order to get that, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. Then he's really never changed his delight. The delight is the Cadillac. I'm just trying to get in on God's good side so I can get it. And the Lord said, no, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. The other day I got a text from Milton because he had gotten in a discussion with somebody about this verse of Scripture, and he was asking me, does that mean he'll give you what you want? Or does it mean he'll give you the desires? And I said, you know, what you wanted when Laura was sick with cancer is you wanted her to live. Because you love her and you wanted her to keep living because you wanted her by your side. And as you saw her get sicker and sicker, and particularly the last time when she got sick, I know you love God, and we talked about that, and we pray together, and we talk about your love for God. And you said, I want whatever's best for her. You know what that is? That was a desire that came from God that was greater than his personal want. All right, what was best for her in the eyes of God was to let her go and be with the Lord and die. And he lost his mate. He lost his companion. But you know what? He delighted himself in the Lord, and the Lord gave him the desire of his heart. That is, he put a desire in his heart for the best thing for Laura, and then answered his prayer when he said, God, I want the best thing for her. Do you understand? He gave him the desire and then answered the prayer for the desire. That's a remarkable thing. Wouldn't you like to have a relationship with the Lord like that? Well, I want to ask yourself this question. I want to ask you this question. Would you be willing to delight yourself in the Lord so that he can give you the desires of your heart? Would you be willing for the Lord to search your thoughts, to search your intents, to search your desires? And wherever those intents and those thoughts and those desires didn't line up with his, to allow him, through your delight in him, to change those? Would you allow him to show you what is really in your heart? And then once you see it, would you allow him to help you get it out of there and replace it with more desire for him? Because you know what? That's what we really need. Now, you're not going to go wrong with that, I understand. But you know, there are some people, because they're really strong about something they want in their life, they would really, really be hesitant to say, you know what, I'm going to do that. Why? Because God may change your desire and not give you the thing that you really, really want. But as long as your thoughts and your intents and your desires run contrary to his, you're always going to come up short. But when you're willing to subject your heart to his examination and make the change, two things are going to happen. One, you're going to get along a whole lot better with God. Number two, you're going to find, I know this to be true from the Scripture, you're going to find a level of satisfaction and pleasure in the Lord you have never experienced in your life and you did not think was possible. It'll be better than anything you've ever had before in your life. And it's worth doing. Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to know the truth of the lessons we've learned from the Bible tonight and to live by them. And I pray, Father, the testimonies of every person here would be the same. Tough examination. Fabulous results in the hands of the great physician, And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.